There was a poll conducted in by Gallup, and it indicated that 87% of the people in the United States believe in the existence of God. Now, various forms of God, you know, whatever. But 87%. But in another poll that was taken, only 57% believed in the existence of Satan. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. And I've actually found some polls that were figures quite a bit lower than that. But only things that we can know of the only things we know of the unseen, which includes the hereafter, can be revealed by God. That's the only way we can know it. Jesus made this point in his ministry in John 3:11-13. He said, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man." In John 8:38, John 8:38 first, Jesus says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father." And in 8:42, Jesus said, "I proceed forth and come and forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but God sent me." He sent me. But we too can see the unseen, but only through the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:27, notice here, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible." We can do this. The nature of true faith is seen in how we respond to these areas. It is easy to believe in things that we perceive by sight, but we are showing true faith when we rely on what God's Word plainly teaches, in spite of what our background and our environment may be. In 1 Peter 1:17, Peter says, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I just wonder, when we are thinking about this, how do we pray? And how do we worship? Most religious people believe what they want to believe and not what they have sought to learn from God's Word. Think about that. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe that there's a hell. They don't believe it. And generally because of rational. Well, God is good and God is gracious and he wouldn't... What? What? Well, that's a good question for us to deal with this morning. That question is there a hell? Now, I want to say this. There are many who boldly proclaim there is no hell. And that is in spite of the fact that Peter says in 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That sure sounds like we're headed for a judgment day. But in spite of this, Ted Turner, who's the founder of CNN, that'll give you a little clue. He said, I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because that's where I'm headed, end quote. Well, he'll get his wish. Robert Ingersoll, the great agnostic, labeled hell the scarecrow of religion. He announced the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike this doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine, end quote. And I'm sure that he has found out he was wrong. Because he died. He died. Jesus taught that there was life after death for everybody. Life after death for all men. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, we have the account here of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, of course, fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus, the beggar, was laid at his gate. All he wanted was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs came and licked his sores. But our story goes on and tells us that the beggar died and that he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And the rich man, it says in verse 23, being in torments in Hades, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you'd send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, or to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, we realize that this is not picturing the final abode. A couple months ago, went through the eschatology and how Hades is the place divided into two portions. And that's what we're talking about here, which is the waiting place or the dwelling place of disembodied spirits. But we learn, though, from this that torment begins even before one enters hell. Even before. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Notice now, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It will be after the resurrection that men will receive their final reward. In John chapter 5, now this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 5, verse 28, look at it carefully. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice, all, not some, all will hear his voice. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Once again, all, not just some, all. Jesus taught that there will be a place for all the wicked to abide in conscious existence for eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, beginning with verse 43. I'm not going to make an exegesis on this context, but I want you to understand that in this context, Jesus is talking about going to hell. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, what he's talking about is a place where the evil will go that will not end. A fire that burns on and on and on. Now you say, well now, preacher, I got you there. Got you. Because souls, spirits, cannot be burned. That's right. That's exactly right. But if you can even possibly imagine your physical body being burned forever without killing you, constantly burning and burning and burning and burning, that's what hell's like. That's what it's like. In fact, the word for hell is interesting. The word for hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna. And literally, Gehenna is a valley west and south of Jerusalem, and also a symbolic name for the final place of punishment of the ungodly. This is taken from Mounce's Expository Dictionary. The reason why Jesus used the word Gehenna was in this dump in the Valley of Hinnom. In this dump, there was a fire constantly burning. I think probably it had a lot to do with the piled up trash generating methane gas that once it's lit, it just keeps burning and burning and burning. But this fire burned and they tossed the worst filth of the city in there, including the dead bodies of vagrants and criminals. And he said, that's where you will be. Not literally in the dump, but you'll be in a place like that. Hell could not mean simply dying. Think about that. Some contend that hell is just ceasing to exist. But there's something much worse than that ahead. Something much worse. In fact, Jesus himself warned people not to go to hell. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In Matthew chapter 5, oh, I didn't put this one in, I'm sorry. 5:29-30, just a further on down. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable that one of your members should perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Then he goes on and discusses the right hand and so forth. Now, in Matthew 10 and verse 28, look at this. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Did you hear this? This is for those who think that hell is just dying. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Something much worse ahead. Jesus knew, though, that the majority of men would walk in the pathway of destruction. We're familiar with Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to it carefully. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus was grieved over those who rejected him. In his straightforwardness that he often used in dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23 and verse 33, Jesus said, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Listen to this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why did Jesus show such grief? Because he knew. He knew what the end was. But that makes us wonder just exactly what is hell like. Now, notice we can't relate it to a physical place. It's not like taking a trip down to Yuma, Arizona, which is pretty close. But it's not like that. It's not like that. But it tells us what this place would be to a physical body. It's going to be to a spirit. And what's it going to be? Well, we know one thing, and it's quite obvious. It's going to be torment. You remember the rich man in Luke 16 talks about his brothers not coming to this place of torment. That's what he was experiencing right then. But in Revelation 14 and verse 11, we read about the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. What's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be a taste of the full wrath of God is what it's going to be like. And we know that weeping and wailing will be within the souls of those in hell. In Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching a parable here. Down at verse 40, he said, the tares are gathered and burned in fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be gnashing and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13:49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is something also, and we've already talked about this, but we're going to emphasize it, that involves eternal fire. In Matthew 5:22, he says, you say to your brother, you fool, you'll be in danger of hell fire. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9, your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better to have one eye than to be cast into the fire of hell. By the way, I forgot to mention, do you know what biblical character used the word hell more than any other? That's Jesus. He used the word hell more than any other biblical character. And yet men say, there's no such thing as hell. That shows what kind of respect they have for Jesus. It involves eternal fire. In Mark chapter 9, verse 45. And if your foot... Well, that's another parallel. But listen to the way it is expressed. To be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. While hell is a place for the spiritual body, it's the closest description that the Lord could give us so that we could comprehend it in our physical body. Even the place before hell is a place where there is flame. I am tormented in this flame, the rich man said. I don't know if you've ever been burned or not, but if you've ever suffered a serious burn, it is horrible. Horrible. I had a friend who was leaning over a carburetor to try to see what was wrong with it as his brother turned the engine over, and it shot fire up in his face. And his face was on fire.
his hair, everything. And we watched as he was treated in the hospital, and they really did a grand job. You can't hardly even tell that he was once burned now. But he can tell you about fire. It's a bad thing. Bad, bad. But this is fire that burns, yet it never kills you. Do you know what's good about fire? There's a certain point when you're in a fire that you lose consciousness and then you die. But no, not with this fire. And strangely enough, this is hard to get, parallel. It's a place that also involves eternal darkness. Isn't that strange? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells of water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Back in Matthew chapter 8, 11 and 12, Jesus says the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Matthew 22, 13 and 14, Jesus said, bind them hand and foot, take them away and cast them into outer darkness. Matthew 25 and verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. How dark is hell? Peter says it is the blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. You know, we live in a city where even when all the lights go out, there's still a little bit of light around. You know, somebody's got something on a battery or something somewhere, you know. But have you ever been out in the open, out in maybe in the Sierras, and no lights, no city lights? It is dark. It is really dark. You don't know what might be lurking out there either. But it's dark. But imagine that. Imagine it. And there will be no escape from hell. We know from Luke 16 that there is no escape from torment in Hades because of the great gulf. And once the judgment day comes and the division is made of the righteous and the unrighteous that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, there will be no crossing over. No more. In fact, it is described, and we read it just a moment ago here, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, described as being reserved in chains of darkness for judgment. But you know, even the rich man was grieved over not influencing his brothers for good. He said, I beg you, Father Abraham, would you send him to my father's house? You know, it's a place of regrets. It's a place of regrets. It's also, though, a place of unspeakable wickedness. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, this is the judgment scene I referred to a moment ago, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who are you going to be keeping company with? who are you going to be keeping company with? The devil and his angels. Now, what should this knowledge do for me? What should it do for me? Well, for one thing, it should change my view about what is important. God's salvation is the most important thing of all. In Romans chapter 1, down to verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Working for the cause of Christ should become your passion. You should not let anything get in your way of doing his will. If you let this affect you as it should, you will never be sidetracked by hypocrites in the church. You get that? Just because so-and-so sitting on the pew down from you is a hypocrite, that's no reason to stay away. That's a reason for you to be there and try to teach this person and help them. Because you know what's going to happen to hypocrites in the church? They're going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Also, this knowledge should give us a deep hatred for sin. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 97 and verse 10, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Do you hear that? Hate evil. In Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." With this knowledge, I will not allow myself to remain comfortable walking in sin. Because I know what hell is. And I know what it holds. And I don't want any part of it. I will hasten to resolve and end problems with my brethren. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 26, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Also, it will deepen my reverence for God. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we're told that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, and here we are today, warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is a very pertinent passage of Scripture to us. we are divinely warned of things not yet seen. How should we react? Moved with godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Here's how. With reverence and with godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. When the Bible is quoted, we will not just shrug it off. If it doesn't seem to us to be right, or it rubs us the wrong way, we're going to investigate. Because there's a large stake. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But it will also make me urgent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 10, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, we quote that scripture quite often to say there's an impending day of judgment. But read the next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What have we been talking about this morning? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. If you have this knowledge, you will not have to be begged to do the Lord's work. You'll not have to be begged. Will you believe that hell is a real place? Well, you can either believe it now, or you can believe it later, when it's too late. Remember Robert Ingersoll, we talked about at the beginning of the lesson? His dying words, "Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul." How many people today laugh at the prospects of hell? How many? What will judgment day be like for you? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Simple as that. What are your prospects? Should you be called on to give an answer to God right now? I want you to ponder that thought. I want you to ponder it seriously today.